It always amazes me that people who are cynics and skeptics of the worst kind, in the celebration of Christmas, get themselves all tangled up with angels. It's just amazing to me. They talk about it, they sing about it, all those things, and for them, I'm sure it's just a cultural thing. The question's often asked, is there intelligent life out there in other parts of our universe? And the answer is yes. Phenomenal creatures. Incredible creatures. They're called angels. They have a number of names, and they have a number of descriptions, and they have a number of variety of tasks that they perform. But you don't have to be a real deep student of the Word of God until you get confronted by these beings and you meet them, and after you've met them a couple of times, you just kind of move into that passage of Scripture and and you keep right on going. Well, I hope that you'll block out some time and seriously study the topic, angels. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, please. Read a good portion of this chapter, because I want you to see how magnificent these creatures are. They are normally invisible to the human eye. There are billions of them. They are powerful. They are individually created by God. Many of them reside in the very household of God, the very center of the universe. They are God's agents. You don't have to move very far in Scripture till you discover that not all of them are good angels. There's a host of them. Revelation 12 suggests that there are a third of the original angels who were created perfect, who defected following the deceptive lie of Lucifer, whom God renamed Satan, or deceiver, or enemy. When you take time to discover what the Scripture says about them, you discover that there are ranks and positions, and there are various kinds of giftings that they have. And many of them are very conscious of the fact, all of them perhaps, at least the good angels are, that they dwell in the center of the center of the reality of time and eternity. They live in the presence of God. They know God on a first name basis, not disrespectfully, not arrogantly, but humbly and with worshipful spirit. They live in God's presence. And they serve as his missionaries sent out on special tasks. That third of the angels who fell, we generally refer to them as demons. They are never going to be saved. There is no plan of salvation for them, no provision for their salvation. They are eternally lost. Apparently, a significant number of them are locked in a place somewhere in the recesses of the earth, a place called the abyss, sometimes translated bottomless pit. They're locked in there, can't get out. And they got there because of certain things they did in early earth history where they absolutely defied God's rule and determined that they would determine for themselves what is good and what is bad, and they chose the bad. And because of that choice, God sent the flood in the days of Noah. That's how successful they were in their rebellion against God and a perversion of creation. You read about it in Genesis chapter 6. But there's another company of those fallen angels or demons who are very active They dwell in the heavens, or the heavenlies. That is that space above earth that reaches up to the third heaven. While there is some question whether they still occupy space in the third heaven, there are suggested passages that they still have access to God and that they still are able to express their hatred of God and their purposeful destruction of the rest of his creation in God's presence. Now, they're not out of control, and they are not capable of creating other creatures, but they are nonetheless there. And the Bible tells us that that abyss, where many, many of them are, is going to be opened during the first half of the tribulation period. And hosts of these demons are going to be permitted access to earth again. Scripture also tells us that that group who are with Satan in the heavens is going to be defeated, and they are going to be cast or limited to the sphere of the immediate atmosphere of our earth. Now, what that tells us is that there's a moment coming out there in the future when all of the fallen angels and their leader will be on the earth again. Angry, powerful, deceptive, and with God's permissive will, seeking to do their best to destroy mankind. That's where history has taken us. These are real, living creatures. And they have been around since the days of creation. They were in existence before Adam was. So they're pretty street savvy. They know how men and women think. They know our aspirations and they know our lusts. And they watch us constantly. Now, Hebrews is introducing Jesus Christ to us. And in order to do that, the first contrast or comparison that's made is Christ, Jesus our Lord, in comparison to these angels. Hebrews chapter 1. Listen, read along. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. He, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact expression of his nature. He, the Son, sustains all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he, the Son, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he became higher in rank than the angels. Hold on to that. He became higher in rank. Well, whatever made him lower in rank than the angels? Well, we're going to run into that over here pretty soon. It's going to tell us that in order for God the Son to become our Savior, he had to become like us. And to become like us in our fallen state, he had to be made lower than the angels. Can you imagine that? We listened to the story about the angel and the shepherds. Remember that story? The angel of the Lord appeared to them. Shepherds were terrified. And after the announcement was made, suddenly a multitude of the heavenly host appeared. Now, did they just show up there, or had they been there the whole time? Well, they'd been there the whole time. And the Bible crowns all of that by saying that when they began to celebrate God and to encourage the shepherds to go see what God had done in the birth of this one who is his son, that when that all began, that the place lit up. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. That's not moonlight. That's the magnificent glow of the immediate presence of God and the empowerment of these creatures to impact the shepherds with the significance of their story. So he became higher in rank after he had done the work of our salvation. That's what's talking about. He became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. The name he inherited. What does that mean? He's always been Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's always been Son, second person of the Trinity. Always been that from eternity past. Never had a beginning, never have an end. What does that mean then? That the name he inherited. Well, you remember in Philippians chapter 2, we are told that for Jesus Christ to become our Savior, he had to empty himself. He had to lay aside certain things, certain capacities that were his as creator. He had to dumb himself down so that he was equal with us. And that passage goes on to say something pretty spectacular. It says that because he did that, because he, in obedience to the Father, did all that, God has highly exalted him and given him a name, given the Son a name, given him a name which is above every name. Now that is not the name Jesus. Jesus is his earth name. Jesus is the name that he was given when he came through Mary's birth canal into our world. Jesus means Savior, Redeemer. But because of what he did effectively as Redeemer and Savior, the Father has announced he gets a new name, and it's not Jesus. And at that new name, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Good angels, demons. Redeemed mankind, unredeemed mankind. Every knee shall bow. What is that name? Every tongue confess what? That he is Lord. Lord. To the glory of God the Father. That word Lord is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew concept of the new name Jesus gets. That name is Jehovah. Remember Jesus said to his skeptics while he was on his way to the cross, I and the Father are one. We are equal. And that's expressed in the new name. So we have Jehovah Father, we have Jehovah Son, and we have Jehovah Holy Spirit. But the difference is that the Son has now what he took upon himself when he became a man. That's a human body. That's a human personality. And he is elevated in his humanity. He's elevated back to the full equality with God the Father, with all the rights and prerogatives of essential deity. I know it's getting thick and getting heavy, but hang on just a minute. Hang on. That baby in the manger was on a mission. and to become a successful missionary, he had to stoop to our level. Now I want you to think about something tonight. We're spinning on a globe here. If you calculate all the distances and all the directions we're moving, whether we're spinning or orbiting or whatever, we're part of many, many systems out there in the galaxy and the galaxy in the universe. We are spinning at pretty much astronomical speeds right now, but doesn't seem like it, does it? But we are. We're spinning at space, and you can't feel that. I want to tell you something else. You're living in a very, very busy community. There are creatures all around you right now, angels. So King Jesus, we're told in this passage, he now is ranked higher. He became higher in rank than the angels, which tells us that at one time he accepted a position under the rank of angels in order to become like us in our work and his work of redemption for us. And now he's inherited a new name that will be pronounced in his coronation as King of the universe, and that name is Jehovah. Absolute sovereign. Now watch. For to which of the angels did he ever say, did the Father ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? None. No angel was ever given that honor. Couldn't. They're creatures. God is unique and alone in the category of creator. They are dependent, limited. He is neither. He is absolutely free. To none of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I become your father. By the way, that quote is an application to the resurrection of Jesus. That's when that was spoken. Again, to which of the angels did he ever say, I will be your father and you will be my son? To no angel. That's not language for angels. That's language of deity. Now watch, when he again brings his firstborn into the world, again, firstborn into the world, what's that talking about? It's talking about his coming, his future coming. It's talking about those events that are prophesied to the future when King Jesus is going to return to the earth. That's what that's talking about. And when that occurs, when the Father again brings his firstborn, God the Son, firstborn in the flesh, firstborn of all flesh, when he again brings his firstborn into the world, he will say, and all God's angels must worship him. That's the first qualification of an angel. They are worshipers. You can see that if you turn back to Daniel chapter 7? Or go to the book of the Revelation, chapter, 2, 3, along in there, where you, through the eyes of Daniel and through the eyes of John, are taken to heaven and you get a glimpse of what goes on in the celestial center of the universe. There's a throne, there are living creatures, and there are 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of angels doing what? Worshiping, singing praises, proclaiming glory and majesty and power, confessing obedience and love for this sovereign God who is the center of that sphere. And angels are worshipers. They don't sit upon the throne. They worship the one who does. All God's angels must worship him. About the angels, he says, quote, he makes his angels winds, spirits would be the word there, his servants a fiery flame. But about the Son, here's what he says about the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is why God, your God, has anointed you rather than your companions with the oil of joy. And in the beginning, Lord, you established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing. You will roll them up like a cloak, and they will be changed like a robe. But you are the same, and your years will never end. Now, what the writer is trying to do is to blow our minds upward and outward by showing us a comparison between the uniqueness of the one who became a baby in Bethlehem's manger and those who came to the shepherds to celebrate. Had you been there that night, you would have logically concluded, as I'm sure the shepherds must have, well, this is a tiny baby. Great potential, yeah. But man, look at these powerful angels. Wow, these dudes are super. These guys are mind-boggling. And what the writer's having us understand is those angels that were covering the hills and dells of that shepherd place outside Bethlehem that night were incomparably inferior to the one who was in the baby. The ones on the hillsides, the angels, inhabit the heavens. The baby holds the heavens in his hand. This must have been a stunning moment for those angels, because they had seen the Son in his work as the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament. They had seen the Son in his work in the judgment of the flood. They had seen the Son busy. They knew God the Son in his magnificence. But to see a tiny, helpless, male Jewish boy, fresh born, lying in a manger, a stall for feeding cattle, they must have been stunned with that contrast. And the writer wants us to be too. Now watch, and then we'll switch. Now, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? None. But that is the promise the Father made the Son before the Son ever became man. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had brilliantly created this plan of redemption so that he might redeem fallen, sinful man. And he might redeem all of the works of his creative power that he had magnificently portrayed in the 6 days of creation. And the Father had promised the Son that when you have finished your redemptive mission, come sit at my right hand and I will make your enemies your footstool. And in that word enemy lies the definition of Satan and all his minions. In that definition, enemy, lies the heart and the destiny of all unredeemed humans. It is incredible. So the writer comes to verse 14, are they, that is, are not the angels, are not all, are they, angels, not ministering spirits? That is, working spirits, ministering. They have jobs to do. They have tasks to perform. They have assignments they keep. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? Yes. You may not have had anybody wash your dishes tonight, and you may need to mop your own floor and make your own bed. But I want to tell you, that's temporary. In the real universes in which we are immersed, there is a system of God-created servants who are powerful creatures, intelligent, and their assignment from God is your protection, your care, your maturity, your glory. I wish I could paint. I wish I could paint something that would remind you of the galaxies, unnumbered galaxies, not just stars, galaxies that our feeble little telescopes have discovered, and we have pictures of them, but beyond them and beyond them and beyond them and beyond them, who knows how far that goes? And who knows how many there are? But every one of them has a name and a purpose. And there are these creatures who have the capacity to move from one to the other. These creatures who have the capacity to do missions for God. These creatures who are in charge of managing various aspects of God's creative plan. Angels. There's lots of them. They're everywhere. And they are very intelligent and very powerful. And they are assigned to minister to you. How many of you know by name? Have any of you ever seen an angel? I mean, a real live angel? You don't know. You don't know. The Bible tells us very clearly that in real history, in real time, people have entertained angels unaware. Now, that's not in their underwear. That's not what that's saying. That's saying that they have entertained, hosted these angelic beings, these powerful beings. They have had them in their presence. They have done significant things on your behalf that you weren't even aware of. They have intercepted on your behalf. They have been busy all day, guiding, protecting, directing, managing, watching, doing all within their incredible wisdom and incredible capacities to serve you. Because you, Christian friend, son of the firstborn, you are a child of God. What that means is there's a day coming when you are going to be present at the judgment of angels. And you are going to participate in that judgment. Now, thank God that's on the other side of an experience the Bible tells us where we're going to become perfected, matured. We're going to become just like the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't become divine, but we will have the full capacity of all of our creative abilities in full bloom, in full exercise. We will think as he thinks. We will understand as he understands. We will evaluate as he evaluates, and we will be judging angels. How's that for power politics? Because when that baby went to the cross, that baby cleared every possible condemnation against you. And that baby secured for you the life and the righteousness of God himself on your behalf. And he gives it to you as a gift, as a gift. I don't know how many of you are devotees of the theater, of the current film series. I am not. But from what bits and pieces I see in the advertisement of the coming films and the latest Hollywood productions, a lot of the focus is on these themes. And you know what? there's some substance. There's some basis in Scripture for understanding that there is a reality behind that illusion. Incredible. This Christmas, as you read the narratives again through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, notice how many times angels came to the assistance of our Savior when he was here. After he'd been tempted 40 days and 40 nights to Satan, the Bible says angels came and comforted him. When he was alone in the garden, crying out, my God, if there's a way, nevertheless, not what you will, but I do, and his sweat became so intense like drops of blood, the Bible says that angels came and ministered to him. Angels were there on the morning of his resurrection to roll away the stone from the door so that we could go in and see the evidence. And they did. And when he left our earth and went back to the Father's presence in his ascension, the disciples stood looking up in the sky, and when they came back to consciousness, there were two men in white apparel who said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing in the heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen taken up from you out of heaven is coming again in like manner as you've seen him leave." The Bible says when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the rapture for his church, that it will be with a loud shout, the voice of the archangel. Angels will be part of that. And then when we return with him for the great earthly thousand-year reign, the Bible says that angels will attend his return. The Bible says that those angels have a special task to go out to the far corners of the earth and select and gather and bring to Jerusalem those who have lived through the blood and sweat and deceptive powers of the tribulation period and have remained faithful and true to Jesus Christ and to his gospel. What a gathering that's going to be. I hope you'll get acquainted with angels. Now, one last comment. The angels could go to the shepherds and say, there's a babe over in Bethlehem. You need to go meet him. But the angels didn't produce that babe. The angel could appear in the temple and say to Zacharias, Elizabeth, your wife, is going to give you a son in her old age, like Sarah. But the angels didn't affect that pregnancy. Angels are limited. And their main reason for existence is to serve God in ministering to you. Isn't that special? So you're never alone. Never alone. And Father, it's neat to know that the ones whom you've charged to protect us, to provide for us, to care for us, to open our eyes to the reality of truth that we otherwise cannot see, that this mass of millions, billions of special agents that you have, these special creatures, their whole purpose is to fill your presence with joy, peace, delight, worship, affirming the truth. Their whole purpose is to protect and guide and to help us, to minister to us, to guide us and protect us. We can't lose. We have the Holy Spirit inside. We have angelic forces all around us. And we have our hero, our older brother, God the Son, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And we have the guarantee, Father, of your love, priceless, steadfast, constant, overwhelming, your love and your blessing. And we get to share your life with you. Thank you for the gift of angels. Please excite our hearts and stimulate us become more appreciative and more understanding of who they are, what they do, and remind us daily that they're on assignment. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of sonship with God Himself. We are your children, born again into your kingdom. Now, Father, none of us can imagine the scope of your creation. Our telescopes have never seen so much of it. Its beauty remains unrevealed. Its purposes remain unexplored. But there it is. A declaration of your power, your perfection, your love. Prepare us for that place. And draw our hearts toward home. Until then, remind us that we're never alone, and that greater is He that is in us, and greater are those who are around us for protection, direction, for guidance. Greater than our needs can ever be. So reset, recalibrate our minds this Christmas to think huge. Not outside the box, but beyond the box. Not about tomorrow, but about eternity. Not about now, but about then. Not just here, but there. Lord, as Elisha said to you when his servant was frightened to death, looking at the Assyrian army surrounding their house, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. And when he did, the hills were teeming with myriads of heavenly hosts. We're never alone. We're never forsaken. We're never forgotten. We're never ignored. We are the objects of your infinite love. Thank you for the angels. Help us get acquainted with their mission, their purpose, and their presence. That we might bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Creator, our Lord. We ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.